We've all heard the proverbial last will and testament that goes something like this. I, Richard Strauss, being of sound mind and body, do hereby bequeath to my beloved wife, Mary, my favorite green jogging togs, or something of that nature. Whatever else might be of great value. Now, sometimes we read those things, we even read them in cartoons, and we say, you know, the people who wrote those things were not really of sound mind. We wonder if they were, and we may not even be sure what a sound mind really is. God has something to say about this subject. And I'd like you to look, first of all, this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 to get our minds into the subject of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There it is. That sound mind is the translation of one Greek word composed of two parts that means literally saving the mind. Now there are six different words in the New Testament from the same root that means saving the mind. There are two nouns, two verbs, an adjective and an adverb. But they all have basically the same idea. And these six words together are used 16 times in the New Testament. Paul uses them 14. It's one of his favorite words. And there are two other occurrences in the gospel records. Now, if we trace some of the usages of these words, then maybe we can learn what God has to say about a sound mind. The first time one of the words is used is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5 and verse 15. It's in the story of the demoniac of Gadara. This man was out of his mind. He was running around cemeteries naked, screaming, cutting himself with stones, breaking the chains of that people used to try to bind him. But after Jesus cast the demons out, we find him, according to chapter 5 of Mark, and verse 15, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind. That's the word. At least one of those six words. It obviously means sane, sensible, rational, reasonable. It means to have control of one's mental faculties. This man is in his right mind. Now the Apostle Paul used another one of these words in exactly the same way. It's over in Acts chapter 26. I'd like you to look at this one just so we see these first usages and establish what it means. Paul was giving his testimony before King Agrippa and Governor Festus. And he got to that place where he was telling them how he had borne witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And old Festus couldn't take that one. That was too much for him. So in chapter 26 of Mark, in verse 24, he blurts out in the middle of Paul's defense, and he says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Paul, you're out of your mind. Much learning hath made you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." See that word, soberness? Paul says, "What I'm saying is, they are words of saneness." That's what it means, reasonableness. They're rational words. "Festus, I'm not out of my mind. My words show good judgment and good sense. I am perfectly in control of my faculties." And that's the basic idea of a sound mind. It's a mind that's saved from uselessness or unprofitableness or futility or worthlessness or lack of productiveness. It's a mind that shows good judgment. It makes good sense. It's sane. Now I want you to look at some of the areas of life to which God applies these words to see the things that make good sense in a believer's life. And the first one I'd like you to look at is in Romans chapter 12. Incidentally, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to take it out and follow along. It will not only help you know where we're going, where we are, but it'll give you a little space to jot some thoughts down if you'd like to do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, teaches us that it makes good sense to view ourselves realistically. Paul writes, verse 3, Romans 12, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Soberly. See that word? That's one of our 16 usages of one of these six words in the New Testament that means to be sane, sensible, rational, reasonable. Be reasonable when you think about yourself, Paul says. Now, this context is a context of spiritual gifts. Read it through from verses 1 down to verse 8 particularly, and it's about spiritual gifts, our abilities, our God-given abilities for service. Paul's saying when a man overestimates himself, when a person praises himself or herself, is puffed up with his own importance, his own superiority, or claims to have spiritual gifts and abilities that he really doesn't have, then he's out of his mind. I mean, it's really crazy to do that. A person who does that is out of his mind. He isn't using good judgment. Now, you can understand that. Suppose you exaggerate your abilities and you claim to have certain spiritual gifts that you really don't have. And as a result of that, somebody asks you to do something that you're really not qualified to do. The result, in all probability, is going to be failure and embarrassment, which will lead to guilt and maybe even discouragement or loss of self-esteem or loss of confidence. In some cases, people who have done this have been lost to any further usefulness to Jesus Christ. It's been destroyed. And of course, that doesn't do much for their mental health. They don't have sound minds. It doesn't make sense to claim you have gifts and abilities that you don't have. A sound-minded person forms a proper estimate of himself before God. He evaluates his spiritual gifts as God tells him to in verse 3. Look at it again. To think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He evaluates his gift as God gives him a measure of faith to evaluate those gifts. In other words, he evaluates them according to the measure that God has given, not according to the measure that his old sin nature has given him. That's usually a desire for prominence and prestige and the praise of men. That's what our old sin nature prompts us to do. And that's crazy, because we can get into situations that we can't handle, and God never intended us to be there, so he's not going to help us handle them. And the result is going to be pretty sad. Sad situation. But when we exercise our God-given gifts for the glory of God, the ones he gives, and we evaluate them and discover them by his grace through the measure of faith that he has provided, then the result is going to be joy and blessing and the success he wants us to have, and consequently the satisfaction of being used of him. And that brings a sound, healthy, sane mind. It makes good sense to view ourselves realistically, according to Romans 12:3. Would you turn over in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter 4, and let's see the second thing, the second area of life to which a sound mind is applied in Scripture. Peter has been talking about suffering in 1 Peter. It's a major theme of his first epistle, because his readers were experiencing deep trials and were becoming extremely discouraged. But there is an end in sight. Jesus is coming again, and all our trials will be over. Verse 7, 1 Peter 4, 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober-minded, and watch unto prayer." Literally this says, "Therefore be sound-minded, and be sober unto prayer." It's unfortunate that our King James translators use the word sober in the first instance, because that's our word sound mind. Be sound minded and sober. That next word, translated watch in the King James Version, means to be free from the influence of intoxicants, to have a clear mind, not affected by stimulants or depressants. In other words, sound mindedness and sobriety go together. It makes sense to keep our minds clear. And particularly for a reason, clear for prayer. That's what he says. "Be therefore sound-minded and sober unto prayer." God says that dulling our senses with drugs or alcohol is poor judgment. People with sound minds and good sense don't do it. That's what he says. Be sound-minded and sober unto prayer. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I need all the help I can get to live the Christian life. The temptations are fantastic in these difficult days. And the only reliable source of help we can find in the final analysis is the Lord Himself. And we lay hold of Him and obtain His help through prayer. Prayer is the key to victorious Christian living. And our prayer lives cannot be very effective when our brain cells are blunted and our minds are stupefied with intoxicants. It just isn't possible. The Scripture teaches us that we're in a battle. Ephesians 6 describes that battle. And our battle is against a supernatural foe. And if prayer is the key to victory over that supernatural foe, and my only hope for living the Christian life successfully and finding joy and peace in my relationship with Jesus Christ, then I don't want to do anything that's going to diminish my ability to pray or diminish the effectiveness of my prayer life or my ability to approach God's throne of grace intelligently. It makes good sense, Peter says. It makes good sense to keep our minds clear for prayer all the time. All the time. All right, there's two areas of life to which a sound mind is applied. If you want to have a sound mind, you need to view yourself realistically, particularly your spiritual gifts. You need to keep your mind clear, especially for prayer. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's look at a third. Titus 2, verse 12. We'll begin reading in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, right after exhorting us negatively to repudiate worldly lusts, that is, to control our desires and our passions, he says in verse 12, denying worldly lusts, in other words, control your desires and passions, he turns right around and exhorts us to live soberly. That's our word, to be of a sound mind, to use good judgment. So here he's saying, by linking these two things together, that sound-mindedness and self-discipline go together. Sound-mindedness and sobriety go together, 1 Peter 4:7. Sound-mindedness and self-discipline go together, Titus 2:12. The person who has a sound mind is not going to have unrestrained passions. They're total opposites. Now, interestingly enough, when we study this word group, these six words, as they appear in secular Greek literature, we find that this word, or this combination of words, saving the mind, not only means mental soundness and good judgment, but these words are used also for self-discipline, self-control, moderation, modesty, decency. It's a favorite Greek word for modesty and decency. And self-control. Those two things go together. If you have full control of your faculties, then you're going to have full control of the rest of your body and the expression of your emotions, you see. So in other words, to command our passions and our desires. Total command of our passions and our desires is involved in a sound mind. Now, some people think these are strange concepts to put together, particularly in the world of our day. Many people in the world have the opinion that mental health is enhanced by a lack of restraints and by freedom to do as we please, and that restriction leads to mental illness. But it has never worked that way, friend. The Bible says the very opposite, and the Bible has proved itself to be true over and over again in this area. We may think that a lack of restraint or a lack of personal discipline is what we need at the moment. That if only we could express freely without any restraint what we want to do and think and say and feel, and everything's going to be all right. But it isn't. The ultimate result of that always for a true child of God is guilt, depression, and then mental turmoil. Because a sound mind and unrestrained passions simply don't go together. Now, it doesn't matter what area of passion or desire we're talking about. The results are always the same. Maybe let's just suggest a few this morning so that we can bring this right down where we live. I'm going to get very practical and very blunt, but it's necessary, I think, in our day. Suppose you're attracted to a member of the opposite sex to whom you are not married, and that individual is attracted to you, and you're developing a relationship, and you begin to allow your passions and your desires to run wild, and you end up in bed with each other. Now, you can use every rationalization and justification the world has ever dreamed up, and they have dreamed up multitudes for this. I mean, there's just long lists of good reasons why the world says this is okay. You can use any one of them you want, or all of them together, or any combination thereof. And I'm telling you, it will not relieve the guilt you feel and the mental anguish you experience if you're a true child of God. It can't, you see. What usually happens is that we get involved again in an effort to relieve our emotional pain. And we find that, you know, that we think that's the way that we're going to get relief, and what it does is only bring more guilt and more depression. You might as well believe God's word. Take it for what it's worth. A lack of self-control destroys a sound mind. That's the way God made us. We can't operate any other way because that's the way he made us, and this is the operating instructions right here. Now, the same thing happens in other areas of lack of control. Like, let's just take one like overeating, all right? You knew I was going to take that one, didn't you? We keep telling ourselves it's really all right to eat as much as we want. After all, it's our bodies. We can do what we please with them. But how come the more we eat and the bigger we get, the guiltier we feel, and the less we like ourselves, and the more depressed we become? It's because that's the way God made us, you see. And of course, the same thing happens. To relieve our emotional pain, we go to the refrigerator. And then that just leads to greater mental and emotional distress. I say again, a lack of self-control always destroys a sound mind. That's the way God made us. Or let's try another one on for size. Maybe your problem is anger. When people cross us or don't measure up to our expectations or perform according to our standards, we blow our stack, pop our corks, vent our rage. And we keep telling ourselves we had good reason to do it. I mean, after all, do you know what he did? And the more we try to rationalize it, the guiltier we feel. I mean, if it was really all right to do it, why do we feel so utterly remorseful? Because we've done it. And to add to our mental misery, we realize that we've alienated our friends by our uncontrolled actions. And we know God can't have inspired that. You see, a lack of personal discipline can never contribute to a sound mind. That's the way God made us. It makes good sense to control our passions and our desires. Now, we've discovered three areas of life that God applies a sound mind to. It makes good sense, leads to a sound mind to view ourselves realistically, to keep our minds clear for prayer, and to control our passions and our desires. Now, I want to ask another question. For whom do these things make good sense? I mean, who should be sensible and self-controlled? They're the two major ideas in the Word that we've discovered thus far. To be sound-minded is to be sensible and self-controlled, leading to viewing ourselves realistically, keeping our minds clear for prayer, controlling our passions and emotions. Now, who does that make good sense for? Titus chapter 2 is the central passage on this. Because four groups of people are mentioned in the first six verses of Titus chapter 2. And to all four groups, Paul says, you need to be sound-minded. You need to do these things that lead to a sound mind. Now let's look at the four groups. And they cover just about everybody. Everyone in this room this morning, or listening by radio, whichever, is going to be included in one of these four groups. Now, in addition to these four, which covers everybody, there is one other group Paul wants to mention in another passage of Scripture. But let's look at these four, first of all. Titus chapter 2 begins like this. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, I don't want to be picking on the King James too much, because it's a good translation, and it's been a blessing to a lot of people, and I'm using it. But the fact remains, they do confuse us again in this verse. Let me read the New International. Teach the older men to be temperate. The word temperate really should be the first one here rather than the third. It's the word that means free from intoxicants, like that one we found translated watch over in 1 Peter 4, remember? Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, and self-controlled. There's our word. It's the third one in the list. Self-controlled, sane and sensible. Self-disciplined and self-controlled. And if there's one group of people in the local church that needs to set an example above all others, I would say it's the older men. With the exception of that one group, that extra group Paul's going to tell us about at the end. Older men. Their age, their experience, their years in the Word of God, their years of walking with God should have produced a level of godliness and a maturity of judgment and a degree of personal restraint that challenges and inspires everyone else in the congregation. They should be the models to whom we look. These men who have been walking with God. Now, we've heard a great deal in recent years about dirty old men. You know, they make fun of them and portray them on comedy shows and this kind of thing. People laugh at their off-color antics because they are presumably, quote, just harmless old men. But I can tell you something this morning, folks. God isn't laughing, because he doesn't consider that to be very funny at all. When men who have lived 65, 70 years or more still have not learned that the gratification of physical desires alone can never satisfy the longing of the soul, it is no laughing matter. As a matter of fact, it's insanity. God says such people are out of their minds. Sound-mindedness involves sensibleness and self-control. And as a matter of fact, it does immense damage to the spiritual welfare of other believers who desperately need a worthy model to emulate. And the strength of the body of Christ depends heavily upon godly older men with sound minds, by God's definition. Older men. Look at the second group in verse 3. Older women. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, I have to admit to you very quickly that there is no word from the word group we're studying this morning in verse 3. No word that clearly means sound-minded related to aged women or older women. But I know Paul wants older women to have a sound mind for three reasons by reading this verse. For one thing, Paul uses the word likewise. See it? The aged women likewise. The same things he said about the older men are to be true of the older women. He links the two together by that word likewise. Secondly, as we shall see in a moment in verse 4, the older women are to teach the younger women to have a sound mind. They obviously can't teach them something that they have not personally appropriated to their own lives. So I know for that reason as well that older women are to have sound minds. There's a third reason. The exhortations themselves that Paul gives to older women are characteristic of a sound mind. For instance, he says in verse 3, not false accusers. In other words, they're supposed to control their tongues. The key to a sound mind is control. Control your tongues. Not given to much wine. They're also to control their appetites. And I would say also that the strength of the body of Christ depends largely upon godly older women with sound minds, by God's definition. Now, Let's look at the third category. Verse 4. That they may teach the young women. Now, I don't know where the line is between older women and younger women. And if you think I'm going to draw one this morning, you're out of your minds. One thing I know about that line, it moves. This year it's at 46. I knew that would be slow in coming. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, what we lost in older women, we make up in younger women, because there are two words from this word group we're studying this morning in these two verses. The first one is the verb in verse 4, teach to be sober-minded. Believe it or not, that's all one word in the original language, and it means to cause somebody to have a sound mind. Or, we might say today, to bring somebody to his senses. That's what it means. It says the older women are to bring the younger women to their senses. No one is better qualified to train young women to be of sound mind, sensible and self-controlled, and to be successful wives and mothers, as well as to be spiritually minded women of God. Nobody's better qualified to do that than older women who have walked with God and who have developed through the years a sound mind by God's definition. But look at one of the things they are to teach the young women. They're to bring them to their senses and teach them good things. I wish I had lots of time to spend on this verse, but I don't. Just want one word in verse 5, to be discreet. Discreet. That's another word from the same word group. In fact, it's the very same word translated temperate in the King James Version of verse 2. It's the word that means sound-minded. Now, if you have other translations with you this morning, you'll know that the New American Standard Bible translates that first word in verse 5, sensible. And the New International Version translates that word self-controlled. And they're both right. And I can understand why they had so much trouble deciding on a word, because the word Paul used really means both, as we've learned thus far in our study this morning, right? The older women are to teach the younger women to be sensible and self-controlled. Now, with regard to younger women, particularly, this word takes on an added connotation that's revealed to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we've really got to look at this to get the whole picture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, in like manner also, that young women, or that women, not young, all women, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and godly fear and sobriety. Sobriety is our word. It's the word that means of sound mind. God says he wants Christian women to dress with good sense. He's talking about clothes now. The Bible is so practical, it tells you how to buy clothes and what to wear. Says, God says, now I'm not saying this girls or ladies, all right? God says that godly women adorn themselves with good sense and self-control. That means with discretion and modesty. Remember I mentioned the word means discretion, decency, and modesty. Now the Word of God is very frank, much franker than most of us are about these subjects. And the Word of God makes it very clear. Talks about it in the Proverbs. Jesus talks about it. Very clear that the sight of certain parts of the female anatomy cause temptations to many men. Temptations that are very difficult to handle. God said that. I mean, you wives, if it bothers you that your husband likes to look at your body, it shouldn't, because that's the way God made him. The Scripture clearly says so. So, you see, The feminists, or some of the feminists of our day, don't like that. They want to blur all those differences, do away with them, and they even insist that that's a man's problem. A woman can dress any way she pleases, and if he has a problem with that, then that's for him to work out. As you've read in your newspaper recently, they've even tried to remove judges from the bench who placed any blame on the women in rape cases. They want to blur these distinctions. Friend, God made these distinctions. He made us this way. And we need to heed them. Whatever people say in the world today, we must go back to God's Word. And God's Word does lay some responsibility on the woman. God says that a woman who has any sense, who is self-disciplined and self-controlled, will not dress in such a way, or act in such a way for that matter, as to purposely arouse the passions of a man. That doesn't make any sense. That's stupid. That's insanity, by God's definition. And that's what older Christian women are supposed to teach younger Christian women, according to Titus 2. And that's what Christian mothers are to teach Christian daughters. And it's so hard for us to see this in God's Word and obey it today. We want to go with the styles, and when the styles change, we change with them in spite of what God's Word says. But I can't find a bathing suit that covers everything we hear. Well then, friend, make one, or find someone who will. But let's look at the Word of God. Let's see what it says. It makes good sense to operate by the operating instructions. It's part of having a sound mind, by God's definition. Well, go back to Titus 2. Verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. God doesn't say much about the young men, but it's just as important. Likewise, encourage the young men to have a sound mind, he says. And there is no more important issue in the lives of young men who know Jesus Christ than this that we're talking about today. To be sensible and self-controlled. Yes, the temptations are great in this materialistic, sex-saturated age in which we live. They're fantastic. Yes, they're too much for us to handle in ourselves. But if we expect to accomplish anything significant in our lives for the glory of God, or if we expect our lives to count for Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to begin with sound minds, looking at life, all of life, from God's perspective, and developing spirit-empowered self-control. That's where it begins. Now, there is one other group of people that we have to look at who needs to have a sound mind. And, of course, we've covered everybody already, but this group demands special mention. As a matter of fact, it is the most important group as far as having a sound mind is concerned, and that's the elders of the local church. They need to be sensible and self-controlled, because this word sound-minded appears in both lists of qualifications for elders. We won't look at the Timothy list. It's there. Since we're right here in Titus, look at chapter 1, verse 8. He needs to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober-minded. That's our word right there. Sound-minded. The men who rule the church of Jesus Christ must be men of mature spiritual judgment and men of absolute command over their passions and their desires. And the work on earth, the work of Jesus Christ on earth, will be in shambles, where it is in the hands of men who lack godly wisdom and who lack self-discipline and self-control. When an elder goes into a rage, or an elder falls into immorality, the damage to the work of Jesus Christ on earth sometimes is irreparable. Folks, pray for our elders. Pray for them. Hold them up daily, that God will cause them to be men of sound mind, sensible, sane, good judgment, and self-controlled. Well, now, some of these things are hard to accept. I know that. They run counter to everything the world is telling us. How can we have sound minds when Satan is trying to brainwash us daily? Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1:7, shall we, where we started this morning. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. How can we have sound mind when Satan is trying to brainwash us? The provision's already been made. God has given us His Holy Spirit, who energizes our human spirits and gives us the power to be sensible and self-controlled in a world that's gone crazy with sin, with the unrestrained indulgence of every fleshly desire and the unrestrained expression of every fleshly emotion. We can have sound minds. Be sensible and self-controlled. God's made that provision available because He's given us His Spirit. His Spirit lives within us. We have Him. Now the only question is whether we're going to let Him control our lives, whether we're going to depend upon Him, whether we're going to fill our minds with the things of Christ and saturate our souls with the Word of God and let the Spirit of God dominate our minds, be conscious of God's presence in our lives moment by moment, and depend upon His power. When we do that, we're going to have sound minds. We have another choice. We can let our old sin natures dominate our minds and our thoughts and just freely slop around in all the philosophy of the world, let it enter our minds through every possible means, eye gate, ear gate, every way. And the result will be chaos and confusion and mental turmoil, depression. You can count on it. That's the way God made us. The choice is ours. God isn't going to force Himself on us, dear Christian friend. The choice is ours to make. Well, if you're not certain of your own soul's salvation, I mean, you're not absolutely sure that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, that may explain the mental turmoil you've been experiencing. Because with that load of guilt, that bondage to sin and that distress of guilt, there isn't any way to have a sound mind. Release is available only in Jesus Christ. He paid for your sin. Won't you trust Him today? Put your faith in Him. Believe that He died on that cross in your place, that He paid for your sin. And if you will, God's ready to forgive you and accept you as His very own and secure your eternity in His presence. Why not trust Him? Let's bow our heads together in a spirit of reverence before Him, shall we, as we conclude this morning? Christian, did God lay His hand of conviction upon some area of your life today? You felt it keenly. Maybe it was some area that I never even talked about. God often does that. But you know the Spirit of God has dealt with you this morning. In those areas of lack of discipline and control and unrestrained passions, desires, why not acknowledge to God right now your sin? Just tell Him you know that you have a weakness in this area and you need His help. And by faith, just commit it to Him. And then begin now to fill your mind with the things of Christ. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God will give you victory. If you're not certain that you really know Christ as your Savior, you must begin there. There is no hope, no help outside of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He wants to be your Savior. Acknowledge Him as such right now, will you? Just in the quiet of your soul, you commune with the Lord right here and now. Settle it, won't you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that. Tell Him so now. Say something like, Lord, I believe You sent Your Son to Calvary's cross to die in my place and pay for my sins. And I here and now place my trust in Jesus Christ. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and save me from sin. He'll do it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered from the guilt and penalty of sin. Oh, trust Him right now. Father, thank You for Your word. Use it, we pray, to continue working in our lives and bringing us into conformity to the image of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.